All right, and I want to explain to you why we're addressing some of these passages out of order, now that we know it's Matthew 5 instead of Matthew 3. And we're looking at Matthew 5, 13 through 20 today. And we've already looked last week, the conclusion of the sermon, examined why that was important. When we talk about the entrance into the kingdom of heaven, it was for those who do the will of my Father, and for everyone who hears these words and acts upon them. And this is the idea, Linda, what we're talking about, a foundation for our lives as well. This idea of the importance of obedience, okay, and doing His will, of course it is, we're talking about the Word, obeying Jesus Christ, who taught God, and being more like Christ. We'll talk about that as well. But before we get into the Beatitudes and this, the rest of the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, we want to look at the sermon's overall purpose. And that's why I've titled this lesson, The Purpose of the Sermon, Matthew 5, 13 through 20. And I've got 3 points there. As I said, I had accidentally put C and it should have been 3. And if you look at them on your lesson, Roman numeral 1, different from the world. And that's going to be found in verses 13 through 16. I should have put that along the side of it. Fulfilling the law, and the idea of fulfilling the law and the prophets, verse 17 through 19. And then what I've got marked as C should be Roman numeral 3. And this is going to be a very important point here, surpassing righteousness, the idea of surpassing righteousness of the Pharisees, the Pharisees' righteousness. Our righteousness will have to surpass that. And every point in the Sermon on the Mount can be somewhat based upon these 3 points right here. And we're in Matthew chapter 5, lesson 3, verses 13 through 20, the purpose of the sermon. The first point here we read in verse 13 is different from the world. And let's just go ahead and read these verses. Matthew chapter 5, 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify God your Father who is in heaven. Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I say unto you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. This first point, the beginning of verse 13, it says, you are the salt of the earth. And in verse 14, he starts in, say, you are the light of the world. And, you know, down here, down south, and, you know, a lot of people say, you know, he's good people. They're good people, you know, like that. And, you know, that's a little cut above average. We all know that, any of us from down south, and talk that way. And, you know, you got your average people and your low people and your good people. So that's what we're talking about on Sermon on the Mount, what a lot of people have made this to mean. But that's not at all what we're talking about. You know, we're not just going to look at this Sermon on the Mount and say, okay, you know, that all sounds good and all these things sound good, so that's just good people. But it's not that at all. It's this idea of distinction. Okay, many have altered it to make it mean, you know, just simply good, but that's missing the mark. Jesus talked about salt and light. He's not referring to goodness, but to distinction. Distinction gives this idea of salt and light its power. And, you know, last time I taught this lesson, I got into salt, and I talked about how they paid the Roman army with salt and its worth and its value. But there's just really one point it makes from here, when it's become tasteless. What salt does is it takes food that's bland, you add salt to it, and it enriches it. It makes it good. Okay? And I should say it makes it not good, but distinct. Let me get back to my point. It does add flavor. When you're in a dark room, what does light do? It brightens, of course. And I had some points about light last time and a few other things that probably weren't relevant so much to just simply saying what Jesus is making these points. So that's the reason if you were in this class last time I taught it, I've got a whole new lesson. Some of it I thought I had gone a little bit overboard just to find something to talk about. I shouldn't say it that way, but I actually looked at what a lot of people have done and done it that way, and it just didn't make a lot of sense to me. But the whole point is, salts that taste, that it's tasteless, and light that's been put under a basket, it's not getting its use, is it? And it's not distinct in that way. It's not being what it should be. Jesus specifically mentions in the Sermon on the Mount the Gentiles three times. In Matthew 5:47, he says, time to use the other Bible. That chicken soup's got them stuck together there. Well, that's okay. It turned. If I need to get it unstuck. If you greet only your brethren, what more than are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? In Matthew 6:7, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. And in 6:32, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And he talks about the Gentiles here. And, you know, we may think about the Gentiles and we recognize who we are. We're nothing but Gentiles. But Jesus wants, in this sermon, he mentions the Gentiles to say, you have to be distinct from this people. And we have to do some things. And look in your lesson here, I've got not conformed, Matthew 12:2. Let me look at this Bible here. Romans 12:2, point two there. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul wrote, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And this idea of be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove, okay? So we're supposed to renew our mind, we're supposed to be transformed, and we're supposed to prove these things. And we find a very, in that which is good and acceptable. In Ephesians chapter 4, we find a very similar passage. This idea of transformation and renewing our minds. Ephesians 4:22. Ephesians 4:22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the old lusts of deceit. And that you be renewed, notice this word again, renewed in the spirit of your mind. The idea in your mind again. Put on the new self, which is the likeness of God. We'll stop right there. This idea of putting on the new self. So here we live this former life. We have to lay aside and that which has corrupted us. And we got to stop doing those things and put on the new self. It's the idea twice, this idea of renewing the mind. We have to be different from the world. And that's the most thing, you know, not conform to the world. It's old self, it's old corruption with the lusts of deception, as we read earlier. We must be different from what we've been. And that's the whole point, what we were at one time. You know, even if you've been brought up in the church, sometimes we have to be careful to think, well, you know, we haven't been brought up in the world. You know, I was brought up different from my wife, Elvira. She had, none of her parents were Christians or any of that. My mother was a Christian and my father wasn't. But so in reference to that, you know, I can sometimes think, well, you know, at least I had this guidance, okay? And I did. But I got to be careful not to think that, okay, I wasn't brought up in the world, or I didn't, these things in the world didn't affect me. We're naive if we think that. Paul himself in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, said this about this thought. Among them, we too formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And who's saying this? Paul. Among them, we too, all. And then the point being, even as the rest. And he's talking about himself. He's saying these things affected me as well as all these other people. And we got to be real careful that we don't forget that we aren't in the same boat as everybody. And of course, we all know that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And we don't, you know, even we might want to believe that we live different from the world. And we may have, you know, like I say, if you're both your parents were Christians. But we have been influenced by the world. And we're still influenced today by this world. And we have at one time pursued our own fleshly desires, whether or not we want to admit it. Now, there's no doubt if, say, both your parents were good, faithful Christians, that you're going to find, if you allow me to use this terminology, worse people. People who are worse, committed a lot of sins in their lives and everything. But our souls have all been defiled by sins, just as theirs have. And that's the important thing to remember. And we can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless we change. And one of the best verses I know is when... I'll get to that here in a little bit. I haven't quite got that far. This idea of we have to be... it's more than just the idea of, you know, I'm going to church now. We have to change. If we look at ourselves and let's say we were brought up in a Christian home, okay, and we're the same person we were back then, if we haven't changed, if we haven't continued growing, then where are we in this life? We have to change. We have to be distinct. And when we read Ephesians chapter 4 earlier, and we're just one, and I stopped at the end of verse 22, in verse 23, and that you may be renewed by the Spirit in your mind and put on the new self, which is the, notice, the likeness of God. That's what we're trying to obtain right here. Has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And that is our standard. 1 Peter chapter 1. And again, we're talking about the purpose of this sermon. And the first point we're going to hit on real hard. Let me look at my time here. Verse 14 and 15. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. So we're to be like the Holy One, as obedient children, okay? And this idea, our standard, now God is our standard. Everything we read about this sermon, we know that Jesus just preached the words of His Father. So God is our standard. We're to be distinct when we're different. We're to be distinct when we're slight. We're not to say we're just different. Okay, let me say it that way. We're not just different. That isn't the point in our distinction. Like I say, God is our standard. We're not least slightly better than the world. We're trying to be what God wants us to be. We're trying to be perfect. And that's what we're trying to be. That has to be our goal. The concept demonstrated by Jesus' statement that we are to be lights of the world. And I don't have to go, I don't think, to John. I've got here listed John 8:12, 9:5, 12:46, Jesus just says, I am the light of the world. Over and over. I am the light of the world. When we are only light, then when we are the light, people see, we have to let people see Jesus living in us. Look at Galatians chapter 2:20. It says that very thing. For I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So this idea of seeing, having Christ in our lives, that people can see this. In Psalms 119, 105, and this is a very famous psalm. Linda was asking what was our foundation earlier, and this brings it back. You know, when Jesus is in our foundation, you can't, when you're talking about Jesus, it isn't just wearing a cross on your neck. It's the idea of your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's the words of God. It's always been that. That's our standard. When we talk about Jesus, when we talk about God, we can't separate that from his word. When those in the world want to talk about how they love God and love Jesus, What does Jesus said? If you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commandments. So anyway, this point here, this we have to let this word be that which is directs us in our life. And you know, that's what we're talking about when we're talking about light, that which we can see, that which gives us direction. Okay, so that's the proper way, I think, for us to use this idea of light. The sermon is talking about making us stand out. You know, this idea that we cannot be hidden. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. First Peter 4, verses 3 and 4. I get a little dyslexic every now and then with them numbers. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And all this, they are surprised when you do not run with them in the same excess and dissipation, and they malign you. So in that sense, we're going to be considered as strange to them. Okay, they're going to look at us and say, "Well, you know, you did these things." And I'm not saying everybody did these things, but we've sinned in our lives. And if these are all running buddies, then we've changed. Okay, and they're going to see that we're different. Okay, and this is the idea. You know, you're at work or you're listening about with your friends and you're, you know, with them and everything. And they're giving you advice. And in the past, you know, you listen to it and everything. Well, now you're going to weigh out this advice. You're not just going to follow what they do. You're not just going to take the same direction that they go. If you went to places that you shouldn't have been in the past, you have to change. We have to be distinct over and over. And this will really hurt us as far as our influence. And there's going to be times we're going to be mocked, we're going to be ridiculed, we're going to be persecuted. But that's the whole point. And that's the idea of being seen as distinct. And when we understand this practical point of this principle, we won't just let this sit still. You know, we'll apply it in our lives. Let's see. Yes, sir. Go ahead, Rocky. Good time.
You were talking about the application.
Yes, sir.
And I think your point here is that we're to be different from the world.
Yes, sir.
I think the added admonition of that is, okay, we are to be different from the world, but we are to have some influence on the world.
Yeah.
You see that all through here, right?
So right.
You start here in Matthew chapter 5, and you go to verse 10, talk about the blessings. Okay, first we're being persecuted for the sake of righteousness. evidently we're doing something, should be doing something or saying something that people know that we are different. So it's more just not just being different, but having some influence in word or example. Mm-hmm. And whereas Atlanta continues that, they cast insults at you on account of me. And it talks about they persecuted prophets who were before you. What a prophet's doing, you know, whether they're speaking the word of God, hopefully we're doing that. Then it gets in about how we're to be the salt of the earth, or the light of the world. Verse 16, they may see your good works. And then you drop down to verse 19, it says, whoever keeps and teaches them. So I think not only are we to be different, and the point you make about is the influence.
Yeah, I just haven't got there.
Eventually getting there, but it's all through here.
Yeah, right? It is. It is. It's all
like
through.
Influence.
Yeah.
How we ought to be.
Yeah.
Anyways.
Yeah.
And I think one of the wonderful things that Jesus starts with in the first of chapter 5 is the attitude. And so, you know, we see in verse 6, those about hungering and thirsting after righteousness, being right with God. Mm-hmm. You know, they hunger and thirst after that. That's going to drive them to be this. And also the pure in heart. You know, up there you were talking about being the kind of salt that's going to be useful for the master, and being the light of the world, useful, bringing glory to
God.
That's
exactly right.
And so it's the pure in heart, you know, people who have pure hearts, because he's going to deal with the hypocrites. You know,
exactly right.
People, and the Gentiles who, you know, are not pure in heart, seeking truth later. So, you know, Jesus begins with the attitude, and then he deals with, like Rocky and what you've been talking about, the ways that that attitude will bring out what you do.
Mm, that's exactly right. You know, we got to remember that, you know, when we do these things, we are, and I'm getting back to that other point I was talking about, being distinct, by doing these things, by obeying God's word. And we got to remember what we talked about last week in Isaiah 55, you know, verse 8 and 9. And I'm real repetitive. My children will tell you that. Jamie grew up and always saying stuff like, Daddy, you've already told me that, or Daddy, you've already said that. And I'd tell her little ears, you know, and I'd be saying, getting to the point that I'm talking to the other children back there too. But in realism, I knew I was talking to her as well, and I believe in that. And one thing we read last week is Isaiah 55, verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. And the point is when we read these things, as y'all said, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, blessed are those who mourn. You know, blessed are the gentle. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's just not natural. Okay, if you'll allow me to use that. People are going to think us strange. So we need to be distinct. This needs to be seen. Okay? And that's the point I'm making. If I haven't made that point, not just being distinct, but distinct in that we're following God in those ways. Look at 2 Peter verses 1, verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8. And I'm always impressed. Ennis gets up there, and this man... I'm impressed with anybody who can quote scripture. I can just barely read sometimes. And for somebody to get up there and just start quoting scripture to me is amazing. I said 1 Peter, it's 2 Peter if I said 1 Peter. And, you know, this idea, and, you know, in verse 5 where it starts, for this very reason, applying all diligence, faith, spy, at moral excellence. You know, he goes through this list. And in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and increasing... Okay? And this is getting back to the point I was talking about earlier. You know, sometimes we see ourselves in life, and we see ourselves as, well, I'm a Christian. And we got to not get to that point where we've stopped. Okay? We have to be ever increasing in our faith, ever growing in these things. And so when I say that, you know, distinct, I don't mean we're going to be perfect. We're going to fall from time to time, but the point being, we got to be at a point where we're not slipping back into the world. Look at James 4:4. And I'm going to have to skip a few verses here because I do want to finish this lesson. I'm probably putting too many verses in it. I don't know why I let go of that. James 4:4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy to God. This is something we have to keep in mind. And all too often, are we distinct from the world? Are we different? Or when we show up, are we just like at work and your buddies and everything? Can they even tell you're a Christian? You know, do we watch the same shows that they watch? Do we engage in, you know, many of the same things that they do? Not necessarily so sinful, but are we letting our light shine? Do people know that? And this idea, you know, I think Rocky probably mentioned it, about, you know, putting the light under a basket. Have we done that? Have we put our light under a basket? And are we letting it shine? You know, we gotta stop and always examine ourselves. We gotta be ever increasing, you know, with our influence. And you know, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your God who is in heaven." What was read, Matthew 5:16. When we do all this and glorify God and not ourselves, you know, we prove that we're His disciples. In John 15:8, and I just got this written down, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." And then, you know, as Rocky made that point earlier, when we're poor in spirit, when we're, you know, gentle, forgiving, merciful, and then with things we'll read on later about forgiving, when we can turn the other cheek, then we see God's kingdom and righteousness. Then, you know, we've turned away from the world. But what we're trying to do is we're trying to turn the world's attention to God. And that's why we're trying to be different from the world. And distinction is this idea. And that's what I believe the salt and the light are. It makes us different from the world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so in that the thing in which they slandered you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." And this is what we're aiming for, okay? You might get times where they're, you know, talking bad about you, and they're going to think you strange, as we read earlier, but keep your behavior excellent. And in observing it, them, you know, they may see that you're glorifying God. And in seeing this, you might save a soul. It's just like the scriptures talk about a wife and the reason she's a good example to her non-believing husband. You know, my mother was that always to my father. My father told me that. I mean, it wasn't just a few months before he died. You know, I think I told you all this story, how what he said about her, that, hypocrite, you know, rich Christians are a bunch of hypocrites, but your mama, she's been the perfect example. And he said that about her. And, you know, I don't know why I didn't think to him. Well, of course, Daddy died, and died kind of an ugly way. And then, you know, later on I told Mama that. And that made her happy in that sense, but not in the sense that he never was converted. But we just got to keep on and press on this idea of having excellent behavior among the Gentiles. Okay, fulfilling the law. Now, I'm going to go through this real quick. And I think this point is understood by this class better than any, and mostly because I'm running out of time again. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, fulfilling the law is a tutor. And I've got here Jesus is the goal. Galatians 3, verse 24, "Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith." Okay? So, what is the idea of a tutor? Okay. And I like what... It's a teacher, prepares you.
Brings
okay.
us along.
Brings us along. And then what do we do with a tutor once it's no longer needed? It's dismissed, you know, fired, whatever you want to call it. And there's a little bit of misunderstanding about what people say about us and how we believe the old law. But there's this idea of fulfilling, and we'll read this over and over, and I'll just hit on it now. Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets, but I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And then he mentions it again, verse 18, for truly I say, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law, and this word, until all is accomplished. This fulfilled, and until all is accomplished. Yes, ma'am.
You said this, that we dismiss the tutor, but this is one tutor that we can never dismiss.
Exactly.
We have to keep this tutor all of our lives.
Yes, ma'am. Exactly right.
We won't be able to do what we're supposed to do.
I'm going to get to the point that it is perfect or in that respect, but the only thing it lacked... I'm getting ahead of myself. I probably shouldn't have said it that way. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. Jesus was born under law. Well, I'll tell you what. Let's skip that. And he obeyed it perfectly. I think everybody understands that. Let's go to Hebrews 10. I'm pressed for time anyway. I have to make a note to have some key verses. And we'll begin in verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, and a whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. But I said, behold, I have come in a scroll, in the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Look at verse 10. By this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And this idea of he fulfilled the law. Look at verse 9, as I think it is. I've got this listed as well. Let me see my notes. Yes, ma'am. I can't see it, but it's there. Oh, okay. Yeah, verse 9. The law was valid until it was fulfilled. And Jesus said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. And, you know, a lot of times people do make this idea that y'all don't keep the old law, you members of the Church of Christ, that y'all don't do it. But in Romans chapter 3, verse 31, I believe we actually do keep it by preaching that it has been fulfilled and it has been taken out of the way. Romans 3, verse 31, says, we do not nullify the law through faith, may it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. And when we recognize that Jesus has fulfilled the law, then in a sense, we're establishing the law. We're saying it has been proved. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. It points toward Jesus. We're no longer under the old law. Yes, it's still perfect in that sense and what it was, but you know, it couldn't wash away sins. In that, Jesus had to come and do that very thing. And just the part about the this annulling commandments, we're going to have to kind of go through that real quick, and I'll come back to that if somebody's got a question. Let's go to the last point, point 3, surpassing righteousness, because this is, in my thought, probably the main point for us to understanding the Sermon on the Mount. The surpassing righteousness. Nothing in this sermon was more shocking to that audience than what Jesus said in verse 20. But I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, why is that? Why can I say that? That's probably the most shocking thing that we've read yet. How did these people view the Pharisees?
They considered themselves to be the law keepers and
yeah,
the teachers of the law. I mean, righteous. They held themselves to be so righteous.
Right, right. And the people seen this, and in a sense, in their major beliefs, they were right. You know, they believed in the spirits, and they believed in punishment, eternal punishment, and they believed there's going to be a judgment. You know, there was something after this life, and as opposed to what the Sadducees believed. we would recognize that the Pharisees were very righteous people. And as it says, they were the scribes and the Pharisees, they were students. You know, they copied the law over and over. They were indebted to the Pharisees, and they had a devout standard. The people would see them, the actions they kept and everything. You know, they were concerned with the law, every jot and tittle of it. They were really concerned about the law. But to the point that they went beyond that, and they started, you know, they got in their tradition and what other people had written, you know, some of their teachers. And when they, you know, so when they come up to Jesus and they call him teacher, a lot of this has to do with some of their beliefs, because they had various teachers that would teach them various things, and they had like the washing of the hands and these certain laws that they kept and everything, and they were devout, but their rules were so extreme that they went beyond. We read last week where they would even take a tenth of their, you know, of their herbs and everything, and divide that, the very minute things, but they didn't keep up with justice, you know, and they weren't established in that way. They didn't keep the whole law. And so we see the Pharisees, as seen by the people, were the teacher, their teachers. And so this was quite strange to them to hear this very thing and say that your righteousness must surpass them. And in the end, if it doesn't, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So what does what does that say about the Pharisees, in a sense?
He called them hypocrites and blind, yeah, and following lawlessness and their traditions. And so everything, you know, they would not listen to Jesus.
Right.
They loved the praise of men. They loved the power, mm-hmm, that they had in the Jewish,
yeah,
sect. And more than they loved truth.
Right. Yeah, well, in the end of this verse, I guess I didn't ask that question properly. But they're saying that I got to be better than the Pharisees. What's that saying about the Pharisees? They're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. I have to be better than that to enter the kingdom of heaven. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, you clean the inside of the cup of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. And this idea, he calls them hypocrites again in the next verse, and over, this is one of our top chapters to read on the problems that the Pharisees had, Matthew chapter 23. But he's talking about they didn't clean the inside of the cup. What is that saying about them?
The heart wasn't right.
Yeah, the heart wasn't right. Exactly right. They were performing righteousness to be seen of men. They cleaned the outside. They were worried about the outside. And my point is, they were concerned about looking good. They were just, you know, as she said, the heart. They weren't just in their heart. And the Pharisees had many problems in that respect. They performed righteousness to be seen of men. And we can read Matthew chapter 6 concerning almsgiving, praying, fasting. And they also done one other thing, though, and we're going to talk about it quite a bit in class, is they reduced some of the standards of God's Word. And if you remember, last week we read Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, and I'm right here. So, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you first tithe. You tithe, mint, deal, and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy, faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. So what they done is they had certain laws that they were real strict about, and they enforced them upon the people. But then when it come down to justice and mercy, these things that were proper and everything, they misused them. And so they reduced God's standards, the high standards, to a minimum. And we'll see this when it comes down to adultery. You know, they're going to allow things that shouldn't have been allowed. And they're going to do things in their heart which shouldn't be. And that's the whole point, you know. And that's where it's going to begin. And Jesus is going to begin his talking about these relationships in Matthew chapter 21 on about coming from the heart. And that's exactly where the Pharisees missed the point. Our righteousness ourselves must surpass that of the Pharisees. And it starts, of course, in the heart. It's about glorifying God above ourselves. And that's what they were doing. It's about obeying God's will to the full intent. And this has to be our attitudes and our thoughts. We can't be worried about how men see us. And that's, I think, what one of our big problems is. And this is what I'm talking about, distinction. And this is what I see in the church. And this is why I've hit over on this point about distinction. I have a hard time letting go, and I don't think everybody in here is much different from me, letting go of the world and grasping this. And I think sometimes we're too worried about being seen about what Jesus teaches us to be. We talk about obedience and we use these words, but in the end, we're scared to be seen as different. We're scared to be seen as strange. And that is why I use these points over and over, and I want us to understand about light and salt. It gives us a distinct thing. Then when we're distinct, then people will see us. When we're different, people will notice us. And what they'll notice about us is that we're following these words. And that is what I'm talking about. This is the purpose of this sermon. And this understanding about fulfilling the law. And some people get caught up with the Sermon on the Mount and what they misuse the way the law is. We'll talk about when we get these points. But the main point here, or the top and the bottom point that goes throughout the sermon, and this will help us understand it, is surpassing righteousness. And the way that the Pharisees misquoted the law, or I'm not going to say misquoted, misrepresented the law. Because sometimes they quoted law word for word, but then put a twist on it. And then used it in a special way. But anyway, any questions or points? Well, we are dismissed. And the next we're going to get into the Beatitudes. And Matthew 5:3.